Well, good morning. It's really a blessing to be with you this morning as we start a series of lessons this week. And I'm just blessed that I know many of you, not everyone, certainly, and most of you who I know here, I haven't even gotten a chance to say hello to personally. But it really is encouraging to be with you all. You know, my thoughts, as you can imagine, go back to my wife and kids back home. And it's just what a cool thought that we're here praising God. They're about to start that there. Christians all over the world worshiping God together this morning. All of us doing our part as we should. And that's kind of the sort of thing we'll be talking about this week, is this concept of one with each other. And what we're going to be speaking on this week, as we're blessed with opportunity to do that, is the idea of one another passages in the New Testament. And hopefully this will come up here. So what we have been doing in New York is focusing on one another passages this year. It's going to be our theme of the year. And so when I launched to Dixon some different topics, I said, you know, I have some lessons we've been doing on one another. And he said, well, we can do that here. You guys have been having your theme here of that you'd be one, unity in Christ. So I think there'll be a lot of overlap there. I hope that's a useful overlap. If everything I say is stuff that's been said already this year, that's fine with me, because repetition's good, right? We need to hear these things more than once. But I hope that we can just learn and grow as we see the ideas that God has given to us in the Word of how we should think about and interact with and live with one another. So we're going to be looking at this phrase some this week, one another passages. There are 31 different unique phrases in the New Testament that have to do with one another. And there's more if you include others. Those are for positive statements only, because there are some like don't do this for one another or don't do that for one another. But in terms of phrases that teach us this one another and that one another, 31 different ones. Now, that's using the ESV, and so it could be that your Bible will have a slightly different number than that. I think I did that search using the ESV. But essentially, we got a lot of phrases. And what that's going to do for us is kind of create a list that just gives us, this is what we need to do for one another. Do this and do that. And it becomes a list of great ways for us to grow. And so we're going to look at that list a little bit, and we'll talk about some of these things of one with each other. And that then becomes, I think, a good, encouraging series of thoughts for us to think about. As I've been looking forward to this with you all and praying about this, I was thinking to myself, this is going to be a fun series. I mean, what did you talk about loving one another? Who doesn't want that? And talk about this with each other and that with one another. And so there's a sense in which this is just an exciting, positive, enjoyable thing to talk about. But maybe you're thinking along the same lines as I am. This is also a very serious series, right? I mean, one with each other and how God wants us to be with one another. And that's huge. That is so much of life in Christ. And just as the highs of brotherly love and that song we just sang about our hearts glowing with love, the highs of that are wonderful when we feel that brotherly love with each other. How are the lows of that when things are bad? Those are pretty low and pretty destructive. And we need to avoid those if we can, when we can. And so there's some serious things to think about this week, and I hope some encouraging and positive things to think about this week. And I do see that I don't know if that's fixable or not, but hopefully you can still read it in terms of like the side being cut off. Here are those phrases taken from the ESV. Let's read these together. I'll read these aloud. Look at the diversity and kind of the full spectrum of things that are brought out here. Be at peace with one another. Wash one another's feet. Love one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. Live in harmony with one another. Welcome one another. Instruct one another. Greet one another. Wait for one another. Care for one another. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Bear with one another. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Submit to one another. teach and admonish one another, increase and abound in love for one another, encourage one another, build one another up, do good to one another, exhort one another, stir up one another to love and good works, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, show hospitality to one another, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. We have fellowship with one another. Eating with me, a list like that, that's a whole year of sermons right there, right? And some of those overlap. We would see that. Teach one another, encourage one another, build up one another. Okay, those are kind of similar ideas here. But there's a lot. There's a lot that the New Testament is showing us. And the thing with that is that this is the phrases where that those words, one another, are showing up. Do you think there's maybe a lot of passages that are hitting on those ideas, even if they're not using the words one another? Absolutely. So there's a lot here for us to consider. So I have 3 points for us to consider this morning. Number one is that there's absolutely a one another aspect to the gospel. And just life in Christ is full of this one another idea. There is a community aspect to the gospel with its important obligations and then the blessings that come from them. And it is just a trend today in the religious world to think of my relationship with God as this thing that I do with the Lord and that I don't really need to go to church. Or that's not really that important. Or if that church doesn't have much to offer me, I'll just stay home. And that's really a prevailing trend. So I saw an article recently of a survey that was done of evangelicals, more in the denominational world. But apparently 1 out of 10, about 10%, of people who believe in Jesus these days in America, survey of Americans, say, I like Jesus, I like Christ, but I don't like church. And so, you know, kind of this more independent thing going on. And that I think connects with a trend in our society as well in terms of this generic, I'm spiritual but not religious idea. We see that those are similar. You know, I'm spiritual, but I don't want to be connected with any sort of group or institution or thing. That's just a personal thing in my heart. But don't we feel that? The sense around us, a growing sense. I believe in Jesus, but that doesn't mean I need to do anything on Sunday or with other Christians. And we need to see that that's just not true. That is not the way that the New Testament shows us of Christians interacting. Really, it's the opposite. That for the most part, this is how I carry out the work of the Lord, the local congregation, and the work of the Lord with others. It's kind of the practical nuts and bolts of how I live out my Christianity with each other. So this is going to be huge for us. We have these 31 one another teachings. That's significant as we look at the New Testament. And of course, that idea is showing up in other places as well. And let me say this, as we look this week, or as you look at these lists, as you consider these one another ideas, some of these you're going to like. You're saying, yep, that's great. I want to do more of that. Hospitality, you know, count me in on that one. There's going to be other things we're going to look at and say, I kind of wish the Lord hadn't mentioned that one. I don't like that one as much. That doesn't sound as enjoyable or good. And so some of those things that we'd prefer were not commanded, we're going to need to submit to the Lord in those ways as well. And really live out the full package here, the full picture of the one another aspect in the gospel. Let me say this. When you look at the New Testament and Jesus coming in His ministry, that community aspect started from the very beginning. I hadn't thought of these terms, but when I was preparing this lesson for early on in the year, this was kind of the kickoff lesson for the series. So, you know, I did a little word search for that phrase, one another. You can do that too. I hope you are, right? I hope you realize that at your fingertips, Blue Letter Bible, Bible Gateway, BibleHub.com, you can just do instant word searches that just save so much time. There's just really great, free, easy resources out there. So that's what I'm doing, right? I'm looking up the phrase, one another. I'm looking through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What's the one another phrase that are showing up there? And maybe you can think about that for a second. What do you think was the most common one another phrase in the four Gospels, or maybe the most common type of situation or context for that one another idea? Maybe you have a thought, maybe a guess. And the answer is, and the disciples talked to one another, they discussed with one another, they looked at one another. Maybe it'd be the Pharisees who talked with one another, whatever. But I'm looking at that and I'm saying, well, I can't do a sermon on that. You know, that's not very deep. You know, they looked at each other, they talked to each other. I was wanting something more than that. But you know, that got me thinking, actually, and that I think is a helpful starting place for us. Because what we see is in the New Testament that from the very beginning, there are disciples together. And there's disciples with one another following Jesus. And maybe you're familiar with those stories, right? That the disciples following Jesus, there were sometimes big crowds. Sometimes it may be just Jesus with the 12. But what kind of stories come to mind? Well, what are the stories that you think of the disciples interacting one with each other in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And any stories that you think of or general impressions of how that went with them? Well, you know, maybe there's some positive images. You know, they work together. You think about them, you know, going fishing together, rowing across the boat. You know, Andrew brought Peter. And remember in John chapter 1, Philip tells Nathaniel, brings him. And they did some good work. They went out two by two, preaching, and, you know some cool things there. But were those the stories that mostly came to your mind when I asked about that, disciples interacting? Maybe pretty likely that you are remembering some of the more negative one another moments that they had with each other. Is that what you thought about? Maybe they're walking along the road and Jesus says, "What were you guys talking about?" They don't want to say. Because they were saying, who's going to be the most important, the big shot in the kingdom, right? Peter, right? The Lord clearly says he's going to, no, but John, he's the one the disciples love. Yeah, but look at my skills. Maybe I'm going to be whatever. And them arguing. Their selfishness shown in those moments. They were fighting and concerned with unspiritual things. And you just see that among the disciples. And so they had not only one another aspect to following Jesus from the very beginning, there were one another problems among the disciples from the very beginning. But I want you to think about that. From Jesus' ministry, there were groups of disciples following Jesus. It could have been this scenario. I mean, God could have chosen to do it this way. The Son of God comes down. God becomes flesh. He's born. And Jesus is there on a mountaintop. And if people have questions, they just come to him. And so one person climbs that mountain. And he asks the Messiah some questions. And he answers the question, then he goes off and goes back to his little village and does his thing. And then, you know, next week, someone else climbs that mountain and asks him. We can picture that, right? But is that at all the picture we see of Jesus when he was doing his ministry? I mean, not at all, right? What's he doing? He's constantly surrounded by people. And he has the disciples with him, almost, it seems, at all times. And he would have to get up early in the morning to go by himself to pray. And there would be throngs of people. So Jesus would, remember before the feeding of the 5,000, just us 12, go to a more quiet place for a while. Didn't work out so well. But you see how there's this surrounding of Jesus with people. And so we don't have that isolated picture of Jesus just by himself and the disciples just by themselves. And if you wanted to follow Jesus in his earthly ministry, that meant rubbing shoulders, rubbing elbows in close contact with other people who were interested in following Jesus. Did you see the picture or painting? And did that continue? It absolutely continued, right? Because you have Jesus raised up into heaven, and the disciples are there waiting in Jerusalem for the coming of the Spirit. And so before the first gospel sermon is even preached, what are the disciples doing? Acts chapter 1. They're together. They're praying, spending time with each other. And then the church, as we kind of say, is starting. The first sermon is preached, and people are baptized, and they're still one with each other. Now it's not just a room of disciples praying. Now it's 3,000 souls. Did you see this one another community aspect to the gospel? So we really see that Christ is calling us into a community of believers. Look at these verses from 1 John chapter 1. John here, an apostle, tells them this: that which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you weren't expecting John to quite say that. He says that we proclaim to you the gospel, right? The things we've seen and heard, that which we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you can have fellowship with the Messiah with Christ? No, he says so that you can have fellowship with us. He says the gospel there is bringing them into fellowship with each other. And he says, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And don't we see this picture? So we are baptized into Jesus, baptized into his body. But then now that I have this connection with the Father, what about these other people? Well, if you've done the same thing, and if you've done the same thing, and now we're both connected to the Father, then what does that make us? It makes us connected as well. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And so we're going to end up with this inevitable fellowship with each other because we're all connected to that same Father. That becomes our basic terminology. That if we all have the same Father, what does that make us? It makes us brothers and sisters. You just can't get around that. And I may not like the fact that I've got two older sisters, but I can't escape that. I mean, from the day I'm born, I've got these two sisters. And that's something I just have to live with because we have the same parents. And so we see that connection, that we're connected to the Father with Jesus, and we're baptized into this body of other members. And we just can't get around that. And you see later on in that chapter, John says, but if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, this is a picture of obedience, a picture of doing the will of the Father. If we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Again, we maybe would not have expected him to say that. If we walk in the light, then we have fellowship with God? Well, yes, but what did he say? When we walk in the light, we end up with fellowship with one another. And so we have that. We have this fellowship, this connection with each other. There's a sharing. We have a relationship. And so if I have that with God, then that's going to inevitably bring that to one another. You think about the different pictures in the New Testament that communicate this and share this. We're called a family. In 1 Timothy 3, it talks about we're all of the same household, how Timothy should walk in the household, house of God. Galatians 6, the household of faith. And we don't use the terminology household very often, maybe for like government purposes, how many people in your household. But that's a family word. What do they mean when they ask that? How many people are in your family? So we're in this family, this household of faith together. And Paul will say in Romans, we're all connected like a tree with its branches through the gospel to Jesus. And we're members of the same race, different parts of Christ's body. And you think about that picture of we're all members of Christ's body. That we're all interconnected. He's the head. We're submitting to him. But we're all interconnected with each other. I don't know if anyone here is into what they call like reflexology, right? Or like a picture of someone's foot, and you apply pressure or massage or something to the bottom of your feet, that kind of has health benefits to the rest of your body or something. And people who believe that, they'll say, you know, your feet are connected to every part of your body. To which I respond, you know, every part of my body is connected to every part of my body. I mean, that's just how a body works, is that they're all connected one to each other. And we need each other. That's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians, right? The body, the eye needs the foot, and the foot needs the ear. And so we're all connected, need each other, members of the same body. And so we do. We have the picture of one with each other. And what that means is that even if I've never met my brethren, they're still brethren. We've been talking today about this good work you're doing of helping the brethren down in the Caribbean. And you haven't met them. I don't know if any, you have the connection through Martin, but most of you haven't met most of them, right? But they're still brethren. And we have that sense, even in the world, that if you're my brother or you're my sister, even if we live across the planet from each other, even if we haven't met, that's a special significance. I don't know if any of you had this personally, but it's a common thing in the world, something you might see in the news or in a magazine or something, where someone finds out that they have a sibling they've never met. Maybe their dad had a kid with someone else early on, something. And so you find out, you know, you're 20, 30 years old, and you've got a sibling in Idaho, and you've never met them. Well, what do most people do when they find that out? Oh, that's interesting. You know, move on with their life. No, I mean, they'll travel, right? You'll hear about that. They'll go and they'll meet them because they're connected. I mean, that's special to want to go meet this brother or sister that they've never met before. because of what they have in common, because they really are brothers and sisters. Do we have that same sense among us? That if we're brothers and sisters, whether we've met or not, whether we live here or across the planet, that we're still connected in Christ. So here's a story I like to tell with that. So down where the Reeves used to live, Rob and Danielle, there was a... it was my wife's aunt who passed away about 2 years ago. So our family went down to that funeral. And so at the congregation there at Eastside in the Bowling Green area are my in-laws and where my aunt was. But there's also a second cousin of mine, Phil, and his wife, Denise. And I don't know them super well. I mean, second cousins, that's not particularly close. But it's cool to see him every once in a while and say hi, hey cousin, you know, that kind of thing. And I don't know them super well, especially Denise. But it's always good to see him. Well, we're standing there at the funeral, and people are coming through kind of the reception line and giving hugs and shaking hands. And Denise comes through and, you know, just real nice and, you know, shakes my hand. You know, I don't know if you know who I am. I said, of course I know who you are. You're kin. And I grabbed her by the shoulder, gave her a hug. I don't even know if people say that anymore. You know, you're kin. But that's what came to mind. You know, gave her that hug. Of course, you're family. You know, I know who you are. Well, as I came to find out later on, realized that day that that wasn't Denise, my second cousin's wife, at all. It was another lady in the congregation who I thought was. I'm going to show you how close I am with them. But what's funny about that is what I said was still true and still applied, right? You're kin. Come here. Let me give you a hug. It doesn't matter if I know you well or not. We're family in Christ. We have that connection. And that's significant. We need to see that and feel that so that just as if my blood relatives were to undergo financial difficulty and we would send them money. We find out Christians are in difficulty. We send them money. And that's what you guys are doing. And thank the Lord our group has the same heart up in New York to send money to the Caribbean and to Houston and other places to help with that work as well. And we need to feel that sense and have that sense of one with each other. And so God's plan is more than just theoretical fellowship. It's a real connection with believers. And so we need to see that. Not just technically I'm connected to this family or some spiritual level, that we really are living that out. You see a picture of Christians living that out. It's when the gospel was preached. And in Acts chapter 2, what are we told about? One of the first things we're told about is once these people are baptized into Christ is how they interacted with each other. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all who believed were together, had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. Do you see the one another aspect being lived out by these people? They're spending time together. They're sharing with needs. They're even financial sacrifices, selling the extra things that they have that we'll see carried out in Acts 4 and other passages. And so they're sharing those things, living with each other, encouraging each other, devoted to the gospel together. And so many people think it is fine to live the Christian life essentially by themselves. And we need to see that that's not God's plan at all. Now, there's maybe two people who do that. Maybe it's the formal rejection of that idea that we see really common in the religious world. I like Jesus, I just don't like his people. I don't like the church, so I'm not going to go to church. I'm going to abstain from that. So you'll have that formal rejection. No, I'm not going to set foot in one of those buildings kind of thing. Do you think we can maybe succumb to that a little bit, though, on a more subtle way where I'm not formally rejecting that, but maybe in my heart, you know, I reject God's plan for me to really be connected with other believers. Maybe we could fall into that without even realizing that we're doing it. And I blame it on my busy lifestyle. I blame it on my job. I blame it on my personality. But ultimately, really what I'm doing is rejecting what God wants me to be doing, which is being connected with brethren. And so the Christian life is not to be lived by ourselves. There's a community aspect. And let me say this, just because you're here this morning, or just because you have a place here, and you're sitting on a seat here for an hour or so this morning, that doesn't mean you're really connected with people. You know, you showing up here and having your name on a roster is not the end of it. God wants to be connected with each other, to share things and to give and to help and to bless, to encourage one another in Christ. So that sharing of our life and the sharing of Jesus and the work of the gospel needs to be more than just a superficial thing. Like, I'm technically a member there, and I'm there for a few hours a week. It has to be more than that. We have to be more involved than that. And so, are we going to have an open heart to what the Bible is going to say to us? And whether it's this week and some of the things we're talking about this week, or maybe your own studies, or the things you've talked about this year already, or the things you'll still talk about this year, let's not reject God's plan and God's will. We need to have an open heart to what the Bible says about these things. Number two, the cross draws us to one another. And the more we just think about what Jesus did for us, the more it draws us to connect and to love and to give. Jesus on the cross focused on others. If you've never done this study, do it. It's so encouraging. You look at the ways that Jesus in his last hours, at the Last Supper and on the way to the cross, and even as he's hanging there dying, how much he's focused on others. Luke highlights that. And if you look in Luke 22 and 23, do that study. That's where Jesus looks to the women and says, "Women, don't weep for me." That's where Jesus on the cross has compassion on the thief next to him. And other things. Do that today. Look at John as well. The focus, like our scripture reading this morning, of Jesus. On the night he was betrayed and all that he knew was going to happen to him, he rose, put on a towel, and served them and washed their feet. Now that is kind of the ultimate example. I mean, that is the pinnacle, the essence of what we're talking about here. But that's not really fundamentally my point, is what Jesus did on the cross, even though that's kind of the greatest example of this kind of thinking. What I mean is what Jesus accomplished on the cross ought to work in our hearts to draw us to one another. What is our greatest problem? We know that, right? Our greatest problem is sin and what that's done to destroy my relationship with God and then ultimately my relationship with others as well. But what's the root of our sin? Where does all that sin come from? Well, all of that stems from selfishness. Pride, looking to me, myself, I am my biggest problem. My focus on myself and me doing what I want to do is my biggest problem. And that's where sin comes from, and that's where sin leads to. And so you think about those early stories in Genesis of sin, self brought about sin, and then self perpetuated sinfulness, and sinfulness perpetuated the selfishness. You know, the Garden of Eden, right? What seems like this just arbitrary command of God, don't eat that fruit. And we think, how bad are my sins? Well, what was the first sin? The first sin was just disobeying God when he said, don't eat that. And what did that produce? What kind of harmony did that produce between Adam and Eve? Well, she made me do it. The helper that you gave to me. Sin. Bringing selfishness. Selfishness bringing sin. And then you jump to the next story, Cain and Abel. You think about that span. I mean, the very next story of sin, you go from eating a tree, eating the fruit of a tree that God said no to, and the next story is a brother killing his brother. That's a pretty big jump. And that's what sin does. Sin, destroying a relationship one with each other. And so the selfishness in Cain bring about this selfishness that destroys the relationship one with another. And that's what sin has done from the very beginning. It's destroyed a relationship between God and us, between us with each other. And it all comes back to our terrible selfishness. That is the root of all of this. And so our greatest problem is our self-will. And that's what Jesus came to conquer, is to teach us to be selfless. Teach us to give and to serve and to bless. And let me just make this comment. This whole idea of Christ without the church, That just seems to me to be the epitome of this, right? I want Jesus on my terms. I want Jesus, but I still want to be selfish. And that's the whole thing that Jesus came to destroy, is this selfishness that got us into trouble in the first place. The cross and what Jesus did draws me to others, to one another. Because what the cross of Jesus is teaching us is to deny self. He who would follow me, the gospel call, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what it's all about. And so just as Jesus poured himself out as the ultimate example, the ultimate sacrifice, where he didn't do what he wanted to do, what would please him and his self and self-interest, that for the betterment of others, it was the will of the Father, and to bear a burden that we could not bear, to die a death for us so that we could have life. He gave himself completely, totally poured himself out, an absolute act of sacrifice. And what he's doing is teaching us to do the same. And so you think of a passage like Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, where this is explained to us, the love of Christ and what he did for us. We have in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, hope doesn't put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. How is the love of God poured into our hearts? Verse 6, because while we were still weak, worthless, sinful, selfish, at the right time, Christ died for us, died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God chose his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. I mean, you wouldn't die for a good person who really messed up and deserves to die. You wouldn't step in his place. Well, he deserves that. Or what about a really righteous person? That's the act of selfishness. We just don't think along those lines. But we're not righteous. We're not good. And while we were weak in our selfishness and sins, Jesus died for us. We see that same picture in Philippians 2. We're not going to turn there because that's going to be what we'll look at in our next lesson. But we know this. I hope that we are reminded of this every week in the Lord's Supper. But this complete denial of the self and Jesus giving of himself for us. And so what we see there is a picture of love. And you start thinking about that. If Jesus loved me enough to die for me and he bore my sins, Philippians chapter 2, Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me, as Paul personalizes that. So, well, wait a second, but God then feels the same way about you. And Jesus feels the same way about you too. And Jesus has this love for all of us. And so if our Lord, who loves me enough to die for me, also cares enough about you to die for you, how should that feel about you? He sees you as really valuable. He was willing to die for you. How should that impact the way I think about you? And that's significant. And the cross teaching us these lessons. And so what the cross ultimately does is makes us to be like Jesus. Teaches us to get over ourselves. J.D., stop being so self-focused. Stop being so selfish. Learn to love. Start loving people. Give yourself for others. Seek to serve them and bless them and help them. This was our scripture reading this morning, right? As Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And you probably have connected this, but you know, he says similar things later on in that chapter, just a few paragraphs down. He says, you ought to do this for one another. Wash one another's feet. And then he says in verse 34, the feet washing point of the cross, Jesus himself looking forward to the cross, he says in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my followers, my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus showed that love through serving, selfless, when he would have had all earthly, carnal reasons to be self-focused. He still served and loved. And it says at the beginning of this chapter, as we read this morning, he loved them to the end. And so that's what the cross is teaching me to do, is to get over myself and start focusing on other people. Not just me doing what I want to do. Look at Titus chapter 3. What a great passage to show the transformation that God wants to work in us from being so selfish to learn to start serving and loving and helping other people. Look what Paul says in Titus 3 here. Look at the picture of selfishness in Titus 3 verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy. Passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. Now, that's a picture of New York living. I'll tell you that. I mean, it's just not uncommon for me to be in the store, in the Dunkin' Donuts, And there's just the cashier and the customer start yelling at each other. I just see it all the time. It's just not even unusual anymore. You see what he says that sin does? Hated by others and hating one another. That's the selfish, self-focused hatred of others that sin has brought us to. What should be our transformation? Verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, you Titus, to those people in Crete. Insist on these things, so that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. This good works thing, being devoted to good works, is a theme here in Titus 3. Look at verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Do you see what the transformation needs to be? Going from hating people and being hated by people, living your days in malice and envy, to being devoted to good works. Not to yourself, to other people. And he says in verse 14, to be ready to devote yourself to good works to help those cases of urgent need. To be ready to jump up and help when a need arises. From selfishness and sin to focus on others and serving and good works. And our mind goes to those people, you know, like Dorcas, Tabitha, who she's died and they're just holding the emblems of her good works, the clothes that she's made for people, and her acts of service. Or the widows in 1 Timothy 5, who've washed the feet of the saints and served and poured out their lives for others. And that's just this picture of what Christ transforms us to do. And that's what the cross is teaching us to do, one with each other. 1 Peter chapter 1, a notable passage there. And again, you just don't expect this to be what the Bible's about to say. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not a perishable seed, but imperishable, to the living and abiding word of God. Is that what you thought Peter would say? You purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for what? For holiness? For righteousness? He says you purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. That's the point now. Okay? Stop sinning. Live for the Lord and love your brothers. And that's how this needs to be exercised and lived out. And so you think about that. Is that going to mean, one with another in this congregation, that you're going to have to connect with people that might naturally be your enemies? I don't know what circumstances could have potentially brought that about with you versus you. And if you weren't in the Lord, how you might be enemies. I don't know. Maybe family history. There's you know, bad blood there. Maybe this person took that thing from that person, and you name it. Maybe it's cultural differences. Maybe it's problems. But now we're one in Christ together. And thinking, I've got to serve this person, love this person. I would otherwise be their enemy. And what does the cross teach us? Well, we were enemies with God. And what did He do for us? Okay, wait a second. It's one other thing. Does that mean I'm going to have to serve people that are totally undeserving of me serving them? I mean, they haven't done a thing for me. And in fact, from the minute I showed up here, they've been giving me grief. Well, yeah. What about us with God? From the minute I showed up, I've been giving God grief. And what did He do for me? And so the cross teaches us to serve and to love and to give and to forgive. And to do these sort of things one with another, getting out of the self that's caused all these problems and to turn to love others. And number three, every one of us is going to have room to grow in these things. When we looked at those 31 statements on that chart, maybe you saw one in there. We go, oof, I haven't seen that verse in a while. That's one I need to do better at. We're all going to have room to grow. And that's the thing in the Lord, is that we all always have room to grow. And so whether you're a brand new Christian or you are one of the oldest members here and you've been a Christian for a long time, you're an old soldier for the Lord, there's still going to be ways that we can grow with one another, kind of principles, to be more Christ-like with each other. So you may excel at encouraging. You know, you are good, you're a Barnabas, You're just able, you're blessed to be able to build up other people, to encourage them. And I'll meet you this week, and I'll be encouraged. I'll call my wife and be like, I was talking to brother, sister so-and-so, and they're so encouraging. But maybe you need to grow in serving. You know, maybe you then need to do more and not just speak words of encouraging. You may be willing to forgive. You may have a heart. You see what God's done for you, and you're just willing to forgive anyone anything. You know, you just got a good heart like that. But maybe with a heart like that, you're not as willing to speak up and to say the things that might need to be said one with another. And maybe that's a way to grow. Of course, these could be flipped, right? You may be, you're good at speaking up. Oh, you'll say it. Maybe you need to be more willing to forgive. You may be strong in prayer. I'm a prayer guy. You know, I pray. I hope that there are prayer people here. Don't raise your hand, but I hope that there are prayer people here. I hope there are people here who are regularly in the church directory praying for every person here. And you're thinking about that. You see Paul as your model, how he's always praying for people. And you're doing that. And you know that one of the most important thing you can do for people is to pray for them. And so you're doing that. And so that's what I do. I pray for people. But maybe you could do a better job of showing hospitality. And, you know, hospitality doesn't necessarily mean having people over to your home. You know, you could be a hospital to people's physical needs other than just, you know, dining room table dinner, right? But showing hospitality could be vice versa, flipped. You may be a good peacemaker. You're able to bring people together. You are able to help and reconcile. But maybe you're not open. Maybe you need to share more of what's going on in your own life, your own heart, your struggles, and your sins. And that's another one another thing that you can grow on. And again, those things can be flipped. You're an open book. You'll tell everyone anything. But maybe there's other ways you can grow as well. What do you guess is the number one most repeated one another command in the New Testament? It's there 13 times. You know, in that big list I showed, I didn't show any repeats. And there are repeats. What do you think? Your guess. What's the most repeated one another command given in the New Testament? And it is love one another. Was that your guess? Maybe that was your guess. Love one another. What's really cool with that is that the word love shows up 32 times in other one another verses. So there's 31 unique phrases, according to my count. You maybe even count it better. But, you know, those show up multiple times and different verses. In 32 one another verses, the word love is showing up, just not in that phrase. For example, through love, serve one another. The phrase is serve one another, but how do you do it? In love. Bear with one another in love. Greet one another with the kiss of love. And you see that idea. So 32 times, what do you think the idea is? The big idea is to love one another. And as Jesus shows us, as we just read in John 13, as I've loved you, you are to love one another. And I think that this week, or your subsequent studies, or your reflections on previous studies, I think what you'll see is that all those different one another ideas are just an unpacking of what it means to love one another. You know, I love one another. Okay, got it. Nope. Let me show you 31 different ways that what that means, what that's going to look like. And so it's all just an unpacking of that. Remember what Paul said? Paul said the whole law is fulfilled in one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you remember that when they asked Jesus, what's the most important law? From the law of Moses, you put them all on the list. What's the most important one? Jesus says, it is love the Lord your God with everything you got. With all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then Jesus, for some reason, adds number two with it. He says, the second's like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And the more you think about that, you know, Jesus says there, on these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. It all goes back to those ideas. But those are not two independent laws from which the law and the prophets hang. Those are interconnected things. And the more we meditate on what Jesus is getting at here, I can't really love God without really loving His people. I can't really serve God without being willing to serve His people. They're so connected, one with each other. So much so, is that when Paul says that here's what it all comes down to, he doesn't say love the Lord your God. Paul says what it all comes down to is love your neighbor as yourself. And it all comes down to loving one another. I have this phenomenal statement here. in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in men's tongues or angels' tongues, but if I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the powers of prophecy and understand all mysteries, have all knowledge. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but if I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. What do you think about that as we focus on love this week? Speaking in men's tongues, angels' tongues, you know, there's referring to this tongue speaking in those days. But, you know, great preacher, the greatest preacher, comes up and maybe the greatest preacher lives here in Indiana somewhere, and he's preaching before you. If that guy does not have love, he's just a noisy gong. Who wants to listen to a noisy gong for 45 minutes? It's nothing. It does nothing, accomplishes nothing. You could be the most, the greatest Bible student, know more than anyone else. You have all prophecy, you know, all mysteries, all knowledge. But if you don't have love, you're nothing. If a great Bible scholar is sitting next to you in the pew, what does he look like? Well, he better have love. Because if he doesn't have love, he's nothing. And we could give away everything, time, money, effort. And if we don't have love, we gain nothing. Oh, brothers and sisters, we got to love one another from a heart and live that out. And ask God just to transform our hearts, to be filled with love. Because that's what God really wants us to have, one for each other. I hope that these thoughts are useful and encouraging for us this morning. I hope that we can have fun, encouraging times together this week. We'll talk about some serious things too, and let's listen to all of what God has to say for one with each other. The group here and the elders, from what I know, that they want to help people grow spiritually. And maybe you have needs. Maybe there's things you need to talk about. Maybe there are things that you need to study and to learn. Maybe you need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We want to help, and I hope that we can. Maybe even let us know that now as we sing a song of invitation.